Please take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 19. We are on the way to the cross next week, and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ on April the 4th. And today we want to look at Jesus on trial, the innocent before the guilty. Isn't that amazing? I mean, here was someone who was completely innocent, but being tried by guilty people. And we certainly will see that in the message today. John 19, verse 1, the Bible says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him.' Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, 'Behold, the man.' When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, 'Whence art thou?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, 'Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest that not I that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?' Jesus answered, 'Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin.' And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away." Heavenly Father, we marvel at the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven on a mission to rescue lost men and women, young people, children. Father, thank you that he willingly went to the cross. He laid down his life that we might have life eternal. Lord, I pray that we may never forget what you have done for us on that cross. And may we never forget that we were the guilty ones and you were the innocent one. Father, thank you that your Son was there for us to take our place and to pay the price in full. We do pray today that you might give comfort to Karen and her family, and Father, that you will continue to direct them in a way that would please you, and Father, that you would give strength, that you give wisdom, that you give grace in time of need. And Father, we thank you for the precious promises that we have in Jesus Christ and for the testimony of Job. that he knew you, that he loved you, and was trusting you. And thank you, Lord, that he is now with you. And so we praise you for that wonderful assurance that we can have within our hearts. Lord, we give thanks this morning for the number of young people in Florida that came to know the Lord as their Savior in the Christian school. Father, I pray now that they have been saved, that they will be well discipled, that they will learn to walk in your ways and to be eternal fruit and to be a part of a local church there in Florida, Father, that would stand for the truth. Father, thank you for the way that you're continuing to lead the coffee team. And Lord, we ask that you might continue to give them fruit. We pray for Arlene this morning that you might continue to give her strength. And Father, that you would give direction to those that care for her. And we ask that you might restore her health and strength at this time. Father, thank you now for what you will accomplish as we look in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord Jesus has never sinned and never will sin. That is so important to our salvation. He is impeccable. He cannot sin because he is holy and he is God. It is impossible for him to sin. At the same time, he faced temptation and never failed to resist temptations. Hebrews 4:15 says he was tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Christ died as the innocent Lamb of God at the cross for your sins, my sins, and the sins of the whole world. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ hath also suffered, hath once suffered for the sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit." And so we're thankful that clearly the Word of God tells us who Jesus was. Christ is just, but we are sinners. Yet Christ died that he might open the way for sinners to come to the holy God, not in righteousness, that we might come to a holy God, not in our righteousness, but in his righteousness. Jesus was innocent, without sin, but those who condemned him to death were guilty of heinous sin. Today we are going to enter the court trials of Jesus and see the evidence of guilt by those who falsely accuse Jesus. Jesus, the innocent one, willingly laid down his life that he might save the guilty sinners. Today we will observe the evidence of the guilt of those who crucified Jesus. May we never forget that it was our guilty sins that nailed Jesus to the cross too. So the first ones that I want us to look at, we'll look at three this morning. We'll look at the lost religious Jews. We'll look at this Pilate, and then we'll look at the soldiers. Certainly, the religious Jews, when they led Jesus away from the Garden of Gethsemane, they conducted a trial as well as before Pilate. And there was things that was illegal in that trial. Jesus stood before the priests during the night, which was contrary. And also the Jews bribed the witnesses. Bribery is a crime in a court, isn't that right? And here they were doing that. The charges brought were false, and they gave no opportunity for defense. They abused Jesus while he was bound. Do you remember when Jesus was in the garden? They came to him, and they were going to bind him, and he says but a word, and they all fall backwards. The power of Jesus Christ. He had the power to just say one word, and they would have been dead. But he did not, because he loved you and me and every lost sinner. Can you imagine such love? Certainly, they declared Jesus guilty before the trial began. I think you call that a kangaroo court, when people are guilty before you even try them. And certainly the false witnesses that were there, if we take our Bibles and turn back to Mark chapter 15, we can see how Mark 14 and verses 55 to 59. Mark 14, verse 55 to 59. The Bible says, "And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain that and bear false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witnesses agree together." Well, your pastor's been on a jury once before. I'm kind of hoping to maybe avoid this one, but because of all the things that are going on. But in the last trial that I was upon, unfortunately, the person that was being tried contradicted himself. It's not good for a witness to bear false witness. juries are sometimes very keenly interested in that. And certainly, here was what would happen here with the Lord Jesus. They were false charges. They were not true. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 2, they said, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar." What did Jesus say when they came and asked him about taxes? He said, "Give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Give unto God that which is God's." They didn't even listen clearly. And saying he himself is Christ, a king. Well, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but they certainly did not get that as a king. Pilate investigated these charges and replies back here in John chapter 19. And we find there that he says to them in verse 38, "I find in him no fault at all." And certainly that was not the truth. They conducted the trial on the basis of tradition and not truth. In John 18:30, we find there they answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." And so they actually bring him to Pilate. But the Passover was coming very soon. And as they brought him there, they did not want to enter in and be defiled by a Gentile. So they stand outside. Talk about hypocrisy. They were the ultimate. And certainly, they were fearful. They failed to understand the truths of Jesus' kingdom at that time. And in verse 36 of chapter 18, Jesus answered, John 18:36, he says, "Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews." What happened in the garden? Peter, he takes out his knife and he slices off Malchus's ear, right? Okay? Jesus says, "Put that away." He reaches over and puts Malchus's ear back on. You know, you would have thought that somebody would have been saying, "This is a very good man. He rebukes his disciple, and then he heals a man's ear." But he says, "But now is my kingdom not from thence." Why was his kingdom not recognized at that point? Jesus came, and he offered to the Jews the kingdom, didn't he? The kingdom that they could have been looking for, but they refused to accept the king. Isn't that what a lot of people want today? They want a kingdom without the king. Thank God, the king is coming again, and he's going to be the one who is benevolent. When I was a 16-year-old, I had the opportunity to travel to Bavaria in Germany and to see the castle Neuschwanstein. Neuschwanstein was a castle that was built for King Ludwig, and it actually was never actually completed, the throne room. The reason was that King Ludwig was taxing the people in Bavaria so much, they thought that they ought to get rid of him. He was not a benevolent king. Now, it's a gorgeous building, but the king did not last. But this king will last forever. Amen? Jesus Christ, our Savior. Certainly, we're thankful for that. And so they did not understand the truths of Jesus' kingdom, and he was not coming here on this mission. And after they had rejected the kingdom, he was coming to die for us, that we might enter the kingdom with him when we receive him as our personal Savior. Amen? That is what we find here. And then in verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And yet they failed to understand the truths of Jesus' kingdom at that time. They chose a custom as the basis of crucifying the truth. And we find that in verse 39. Remember, Pilate, he comes and he says in verse 38, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find no fault." These folks that were putting Jesus on trial, they had massively failed with falsehood. And here, Pilate investigates truth, and he says, "I find no fault in him." My. Certainly, the custom was that they were going to, in verse 39 here, "But ye have a custom that I should release unto you at one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Well, we all know who he chose. They chose, and who Pilate allowed to go, and that was Barabbas. And certainly he was one who was insurrection, and yet they chose a man who was a robber and in taking part in insurrection. And as a result, he is set free, and Jesus goes to the cross. They are guilty of the rejection of the Messiah, the Son of God. Certainly in verse 40, it says that they all cried again, saying, "Not this man." Okay? Who was the Messiah to be? The Messiah was to be the Son of God. He was to be very God. But what do they say about him? They say, "This man." They only saw a man. They did not see the God-man that Jesus Christ was. And so they condemned Jesus because of his claim of deity. They were denying that Jesus is God. In verse 7 of chapter 19, then Jesus answered, "We have a law." Then the Jews answered him, "We have a law, but our law, he ought to die because he hath made himself the Son of God." They did with full knowledge of the Old Testament that repeatedly predicted the prophecies Jesus fulfilled in his life on earth. His miracles attested to his claim of deity. They said, "No man ever spoke like this in his teaching." And yet they could not understand that this was very God-man before them. Certainly, this was not their first attempt. And if you turn back to John chapter 5 and verse 18, I think we see where this all began earlier in Jesus' ministry. It says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, helping a man who had an infirmity for 38 years," they considered that breaking the Sabbath because they took this man he told to rise up and walk. Can you imagine? But said that he also, that God was his father, making himself what? Equal with God. Certainly they considered that blasphemy, but the truth was that Jesus Christ was very God and very man at the same time. They were blind to the proofs that Jesus is God in all omnipotence and omniscience. And the lost religious leaders sealed their guilt by choosing to crucify Jesus and let Barabbas escape punishment for his crimes. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, certainly charged the Jewish people for their guilt of sin in crucifying Jesus. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 and 23, it says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be holden of it." Certainly the very words of the Pharisees and the high priest condemned them. The Pharisees accused Jesus of receiving sinners in Luke 15:2. But at the cross, he said he saved others, but himself he cannot save. The accusing Pharisees were blind to the truth that Jesus came to save sinners. This was the reason Jesus chose not to come down from the cross. Aren't you thankful? Where would we be if Jesus had made a different choice? Caiaphas, the high priest, said, he said, "I am the Son of God." Wait a minute. Jesus says to the high priest, "I am the Son of God." And what did the Caiaphas do? He charged him with blasphemy. As a songwriter has said, was it for crimes that Jesus must shed his blood on the cross? Caiaphas, it was for your refusal to accept Jesus as God that Jesus went to the cross to die for your sins. But unfortunately, Caiaphas rejected the very Messiah. That says to me this morning, it is possible to be religious but lost. Yesterday, my wife and I talked to some people on our street. In fact, we found people that were willing to tell us that they were of four different denominations. And yet we found especially two that had no clue about what Jesus Christ had done for them to give them personal salvation. How tragic. Jesus alone can save sinners if they will but come and receive him as their Savior. Then there was the guilt of Pilate. Pilate had the opportunity to hear the witness of Jesus himself. The truth concerning the kingdom not being of this world in Christ's first coming. The truth that Jesus is the truth. In John 18:37, the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. In verse 7 of chapter 19 and in verse 11, where Jesus says, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. Pilate's conscience was pricked. Certainly, Pilate was acquainted with the jealousy and the envy of the Jews. And Pilate knew their motivation was corrupt. And Pilate was warned by his wife to have nothing to do with Jesus because she said, "He is a just man." And I have suffered many things because of a dream pertaining to Jesus. You see, Pilate's wife had more conscience than the coward Pilate had. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 19. Pilate chose to compromise and play games with the mob, but he was also playing games with very God. Can you ever win when you play games with God? God always wins. Certainly, he first passed the buck to Herod when Jesus and the witnesses that came against him said that they had heard such and such in Galilee. He sends Jesus from his court over to Herod, and Herod was all too happy to see who Jesus was, wanted to see a miracle. But Herod had to deliver him back to Pilate. He appealed to the emotions of the crowd, Pilate did, and he allowed the mob to rule. Certainly, Pilate was cowardly against the injustice towards Jesus. As you see, the way that he treated Jesus and had the soldiers scourge him. And not only did they do these things, but many others. And Pilate finally caved to the pressure of the crowd and ignored his conscience. And in verse 16 of John chapter 19, we find there that then delivered he him therefore to be crucified. He ignored his conscience. He disregarded the good advice of his wife. He chose political expediency over public rectitude. And he failed to recognize the truth, even the truth that was standing right in front of him. And when he was given the opportunity to evaluate the claims of Jesus, he decided wrong. This morning, you're hearing the claims of Jesus. What will you decide? Will you accept his claim to be the king, to be very God, to be your savior? Or will you decide with the voice of the crowd? Pilate's own words and deeds condemned him as a guilty man. Three times Pilate says, "I find no fault in him." John 18:38, John 19:4 and 6. Pilate enters the judgment hall and delivers Jesus to the cruel death of crucifixion. Matthew chapter 27, verse 24 gives the record of Pilate trying to wash away his guilt. When Pilate saw he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Was he innocent? No, he was guilty. Let me ask you this morning, are you trying to remove the guilt of your sin with words and a little water? A lot of people are. Many have tried to talk themselves out of guilt only to find their conscience still accusing them that they are guilty sinners. There is only one thing that can wash away your sins, and that is the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed for over 2,000 years ago on the cross. Oh, I can still see in my mind's eyes Joy Clubbers downstairs singing "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus," and that on a piece of paper, cardboard, how it unfolds into a cross. Nothing can wash away our sins but the blood of Jesus Christ. Certainly, only when you call on Jesus as your Savior will your guilt of sin's penalty be removed once and for all. And when you ask Jesus to be your Savior, he will declare you righteous before a holy God because his blood has cleansed you. You see, a little water, no baptism, no communion cup Only the Christ's blood can cleanse us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Not only was there the guilt of the lost religious rulers of that day and the guilt of Pilate, but there was also the guilt of the soldiers. If you go back to the beginning of John chapter 19, you see that there is a scourging of Jesus. A whip embedded with sharp metal pieces, as well as pieces of bone, lacerated the body of Jesus Christ until it was raw. And many times there was 39 lashes gave until the person was so bleeding profusely that they never made it to the cross. Certainly, not only did they scourge him, they mocked him. They put a crown of thorns into his head. Thorns were a part of the sin-cursed earth. Do you remember that? In the Garden of Eden? That was a part of the curse. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 that he became a curse for us. Can you imagine the holy, sinless, innocent God being willing to take a curse upon himself to die on a tree? The purple robe on a broken body mocked the royalty of Jesus. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross, that he might bear your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world. They greeted him with "Hail, King of the Jews." The witness of Pilate and the Roman centurion. Pilate ordered the following sign to be placed on Jesus' cross, which read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," verses 19 and 20 through 22 of John chapter 19. The priests objected to that sign, and the centurion declaring, they objected, but it was the truth, and Pilate refused to change it. The centurion, after he witnessed the death of Jesus Christ on that cross, can you imagine the centurion standing at the foot of the cross, and, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I am sure that this centurion, who has been probably hardened by many an execution, had never seen anyone die in that manner. The centurion, after he evaluates Jesus, and after he has seen Jesus die, he says, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Matthew 27:54. The centurion had never witnessed this before. And many had believed on Christ by the way he lived, but the centurion was convinced by the way Jesus died. Oh, the centurion desired the forgiveness Jesus prayed for on the cross. I hope that you desire that forgiveness and have accepted that forgiveness by faith and put your faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. But I want us to say some things in here at the end of the message, not only that these were all guilty, but I want us to look at the innocent one, the Son of God. Where was his kingdom from? Very clearly in John chapter 19 and verse 11, it says that his kingdom was from above. It came not from rebellion or submission. It came not from rebellion, but from submission to the will of God. The new birth transfers men and women and youth from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God in John 18:36. His message was from above. He came as a messenger from heaven. He came to speak the truth about man's sin and the Father's holiness and God's love and the new birth in John 18:37. And the power was from above. Man is powerless, but God is all powerful. And God's plan will always come to pass despite the rebellion of puny man. God's kingdom is from above. God's message is from above. and God's power is from above. There was an evangelist over a century ago, and he was preaching a message, and he put Jesus on trial. I read about this sermon just the other day. And as he listened to the testimony of Jesus' friends and Jesus' foes. And all of them, as they testified that Jesus was who he said he was. This was the chief justice there, I believe, of New York State at that time. He was listening to this whole trial that the evangelist put Jesus on, of friends and foes witnessing. And he said to himself as he listened to that message, "If that man were a lawyer and came into my court with a case like that, I would have to find him in his favor. Again, the judge said to himself, "If this were not a church but a courtroom, and if I were that man, were not a preacher but a lawyer, and if he came with a case like that, I would take the case out of the hands of the jury and find in his favor." And the evangelist preached on. And the chief justice had examined the facts and was so overwhelmed with his own guilt of sin that he rose from his seat in the balcony and made his way to the front of the church and said to the evangelist, "If you will stop preaching and give an invitation, the men of this congregation ought to come and receive Jesus as the Savior." And he says, "I will lead the way." And he took Jesus as his Savior. Oh, would to God that in New York State today we had a chief justice that would bow and take Jesus as his Savior. In the months that followed, many thousands followed the judge's example and received the Lord Jesus as their Savior. This morning, you have heard the guilt of lost religious leaders, the guilt of Pilate, the guilt of the soldiers, and according to the record of the Bible, only one received the Lord as his Savior, the centurion at the cross. He placed his guilty sins under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The centurion left the cross with a cleansed heart and the righteousness that only Jesus Christ can give to a lost sinner. And this morning, if you need Jesus, are you willing, like the chief justice, to step out and receive Jesus Christ before you leave this room this morning? Others may come if you take the initiative to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Heavenly Father, we stand before you as guilty sinners in our own rights, but before the throne of God, as Jesus Christ, the one who died in our place, we have received his righteousness. And we thank you this morning that he intercedes in our behalf. And not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is, we can come before you with no pride, but bowing low before you and having all eternity to thank the Lord for what he has done. Truly, he alone is worthy of worship. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much and forgave us all of our guilt, all of our sin, that we might come to you. In Jesus' name, amen.